Open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We talked the first week, if you remember, on the bad news. The bad news, or we could say it like this, on the importance of the bad news that people are all sinners, all born under sin, because Adam's sin passed down. You remember Romans 5:12. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sin. Every baby, precious baby born into this world is born with a genetic, spiritual genetic defect called sin that affects the natural, which causes that baby to age and eventually die physically. Sin, that spiritual sin is what separates every human being from God. And we live in a society now that doesn't necessarily believe that they have sin or that they are separated from God. There are so many philosophical beliefs, doctrines out there that we had to clarify right at the beginning of the series, being right with God, that everybody needs to be right with God. You are not born right with God, nor can you attain being right with God. So we talked about the bad news. And then we talked the second session about true repentance. That it's not enough just to flip up a little prayer to God with no corresponding action that shows your heart. Not that any corresponding action is enough or even the point, but the heart is the point. But true repentance is when you really are turning away from your sin to God for salvation. And so the Bible talks about true repentance, and we studied that. If you weren't here, then get those CDs and you'll be in the loop. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about the great exchange. This is where it starts getting really exciting. This is where the good news starts coming in. The great exchange. Genesis chapter 2. Let's begin reading at the 8th verse. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And a lot of you didn't know God planted that, but He did. If He didn't, who did? Is that right? The only one there. At this point, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the eyes and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees are in the midst of the garden. One is the tree of life. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let's skip down here to verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, this is the issue right here that we are still dealing with. God made Adam and Eve, put him in the garden, and said, listen, one rule. Are you listening? One rule. How many rules were there? One rule. Hey, eat any from any of these trees. Listen, didn't make any other rules. One rule. This one tree, Adam, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit off of that, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we all know the story. We go into chapter 3. The serpent came, talked to Eve, and he used this same phrase, except in the negative. You shall not surely die. How many of you know we got people saying those kinds of things today? God says, these actions, these sins, end up in death and hell. And we got a lot of people saying, oh, God's a God of love. And He is. Is that true? Is He a God of love? But when you get somebody taken and dismissing what God said, you already know. You're in trouble. You won't surely die, for God knows in the day you eat, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, and so on and so forth. What she took and she ate, and she gave to him, and he ate. And the Bible says, he ate, then their eyes were open. He ate, then their eyes... When were their eyes open? Right when he ate. 3 years later? No, he ate then. In fact, let's look at it. Chapter 3 right there, just so you can see it. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate then the eyes of both of them. When? When he ate. He ate, then the eyes of both of them were open. And they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and so on. And God came looking for them, and they said, I'm afraid of you. Why? Because something happened then. When? When they sinned. Sin immediately changed things. Right then. Is that right? Now, let's talk about what God said, though. God said, Adam, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, they ate this day, and something obviously changed. They became afraid of God. They became ashamed. They knew they were naked. They never had thought about it before. They sowed fig leaves. They hid in the bushes. They told God there's something different. God threw them out of the garden. But they went on to have Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. They went on to have Seth and other offspring. But God said, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Did God lie? But they didn't die that day. Is that right? Now let me tell you about this phrase, surely die. Surely die. In the Hebrew, it's really the same word used twice. Muth, muth. M-U-W-T-H. Muth, muth. In the day that you eat of it, muth, muth, God says. Die, die. In the day that you eat of it, die, die. Except there are two different moods on the words. It's the same word, but with two different moods. The first word is the infinitive mood. The infinitive mood corresponds to what we would translate dying. Dying. In the day that you eat of it, dying. And then he goes on to use the same exact word, muth, except in the imperfect mood, which is, you shall die. So what God is literally saying, if you just translate it literally, God says, in the day that you eat of it, dying, you shall die. Dying, you shall die. Now, because this phrase is used in a number of other places here, even in the law here, when it comes to some of the capital punishment scriptures where God says, if somebody does this, then they shall surely die. Same thing, muth, muth. Same moods. And so because it's used as capital punishment in other places, then I believe that people discount the meaning of this place here the very first time that it occurs. Now, it not only occurs with these two words, die, but in verse 16 of chapter 2, it occurs with the word eat. And he says, of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat. Same thing. Eat, eat. Two words, but with the same two moods. Eating, you shall eat, is what he says. And so this is a common way of phrasing that they would use. But we need to understand something, that if it only means capital punishment, if you just take all the other places that it uses, muth, muth, die, die, in the infinitive and the imperfect, and you just say, well, it just means capital punishment, so God was saying, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to be executed. Well, if that's true, then God missed it by a lot of days. Is that right? But if you take this literally, that God says, in the day that you eat of it, dying, listen, you shall die. So you need to know something. Adam died both that day, and then later on, his physical body died. But something died that day. Is that true? Something changed. He's hiding from God. He's afraid. He's ashamed. It's different. And God threw him out of the garden. I tell you what died. He died spiritually. He died spiritually. So really, we could translate that. when God says, in the day that you eat of it, dying spiritually, you shall die physically. In fact, the spiritual death is what caused the later to be physical death. Is that right? Now, let's just validate that with a couple of scriptures. Look at John chapter 5, spiritual death. So when the Bible says in Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, he's not just talking about physical death, he's talking about spiritual death. And I want to tell you what spiritual death is. Spiritual death does not mean Adam's spirit ceased to exist. Spiritual death meant separation, a disconnection. When you physically die, that's a separation. The last verse of James chapter 2 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Listen, for as the body separated from the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In fact, we read in some of the passages where somebody was raised from the dead, and it would say, and her spirit returned to her. See, that's why she was dead, because the spirit left. That's what death is, a separation happens. So when you're spiritually dead, it's because your spirit is disconnected, separated from God. So when Adam sinned, that sin caused a humongous canyon gap between Adam's spirit and God's spirit. Why? Because God's spirit has no sin. Cannot come into contact with sin and be contaminated. Do you understand? So it caused Adam to be flung spiritually very far away, just like that. In the day that you eat of it, dying spiritually, you shall die physically. Now, in John chapter 5, let me get there too, and we're going to come down to the 24th verse. John chapter 5, verse 24. And it says, most assuredly, Jesus speaking, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Wait a minute. These are people that are living on the earth. And he says, people that believe my word, believe me, they passed from death to life. Wait a minute, but they were living physically before they believed, and they were living physically afterwards. Obviously, he's not speaking of physical death and physical life. He's talking about spiritual death. They passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. He goes on in verse 25 to say, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you, now listen, Paul is writing to people of a church in the city of Ephesus. And he says, and you he made alive who were dead. Now, are these all a whole full, her church full of people who have been physically raised from the dead? No. He's saying you were dead spiritually, but when the gospel came to you and you believed, God made you alive. It's called the born-again experience. You were born again, brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. Notice, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look down at the fifth verse. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Look over at Colossians, a couple of books to the right. Chapter 2. I'm just showing you that everybody is born in sin and spiritual death or disconnection from God. Chapter 2, the 13th verse, Paul says, and you being dead. Now, again, he's writing to living people, but he says, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, here's what I want you to understand about what Jesus did. A lot of people don't know this. Jesus took our place on the cross. Now, we know that. That's simple. But what punishment was he taking? What punishment was Jesus taking on the cross? Somebody says, well, we really ticked God off, and so God wanted to really jack us around a little bit, and so Jesus came and said, go ahead, jack me around. Come on, just beat me up, thrash me a little bit. No. There was something specific that Jesus was doing. What was it? There was a punishment, a consequence that was pronounced by God on Adam or on humanity. And God said, in the day that you, listen, sin, dying spiritually, you shall die physically. Now, if you die physically in a spiritual state of death, you're lost. Because your being alive physically is what gave you a right on the earth to declare words and to make your mind up and such. Once you lose this physical body and you go wherever you go, you don't have the opportunity to change your mind. So when Jesus shows up to die on the cross, you need to understand something. He was receiving a specific consequence. Not just God was really ticked, he wanted to thrash us, so now he's going to thrash Jesus. No. You know what he was taking? Die. Muth. Dying you shall die. Adam and Eve got this mandate, in the day that you eat of it, dying you shall die. The serpent came, deceived Eve, but didn't deceive Adam. Paul later tells us through Timothy, or through Paul to Timothy, that Adam was not deceived, and he didn't pass the temptation of the devil. He fell into that temptation, and therefore fell into the consequence called die. Dying you shall die. Now, the sin passes on genetically, spiritually genetically, through every human being to all of us. It's spread as a spiritual disease to all of us, and all of us are affected with a spiritually terminal disease. Jesus is then born of a virgin. The virgin meaning the disease of sin and spiritual disconnection from God did not pass on to him. Had Joseph and Mary had intercourse, and Jesus being born biologically from Joseph and Mary, that spiritually genetic disease called sin and death would have passed on to Jesus, and therefore, thereby he would have been guilty to die for his own sins like every other human. But because God came up with this brilliant plan of placing within Mary the Lord Jesus, by virgin birth he was born, then he did not have this disease, and not only did he not innately have this disease, but when he grew up, was filled with the Holy Spirit at the baptism of John, driven or led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and was tempted by the same devil. Is that right? It wasn't a new devil. It was the same devil. He passed the test. He passed the test. Now, let me tell you, that whole temptation, somebody said, why did he have to do all that? He is proving his righteousness. Are you listening to me? He is becoming qualified before God as an official substitution for somebody else. Are you getting this? He had to go through that. In fact, listen to the exchange that happened between Jesus and his cousin John the Baptist just before the temptation. In Matthew 3:13, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? Listen to verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And then John allowed him. Jesus said, listen, John. John says, hey, I need to be baptized by you. And he says, permit it to be so now, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is walking through all of the steps of obedience and not falling into any temptation of the devil, thereby being stamped and approved by God as a righteous man, the only one. Are you understand this? The only one. Now, by the time he gets done with his 33 years of life, three and a half years of ministry on the earth, it comes to the point where he's going to die. So, what exactly is he doing? Listen, he is about to take the exact punishment, consequence, that God in the Garden of Eden declared on Adam. To not only die physically, but to die spiritually first and then physically. Now listen, listen. Some people get really hung up on this whole thing and say, Jesus didn't die spiritually. Well, he most certainly did. Spiritual death, meaning disconnection from God. Because the Bible says that God put sin on him. In fact, the Bible says he became sin. You cannot become sin and be connected with God. We couldn't, and he can't. Well, he's the Son of God, so God kind of, they just kind of brushed over that. No, God doesn't brush over anything. God does everything to the letter. God does not cheat. If Jesus took the sin that we had, then the same consequence of disconnection from God that we experienced because of that sin, he would experience that same consequence. You understand? He's not like, you know, some people think that when Jesus took on sin, he kind of just, you know, he's hanging on the cross, just shove it in my pocket right there. You know, I'm not really going to take it, you know. Just kind of shove it right there. It's me and the Father just playing this game. This is no game. The punishment that he took, this is the real deal. He became sin. In fact, everything's going real. He was about on the cross about 6 hours, from 9 in the morning to about 3. Okay. From 9 to about noon, everything's going okay. Now, I mean, it's bad. He's dying and suffering and all that. But something weird starts happening about noon. At noon, the sky goes dark. Now, listen, if any time, it's not supposed to be dark. It's noon. Is that right? But the Bible says the sky around the cross, around this whole region, went dark. Now, what on earth is going on? Is it an eclipse? Just happened to be right then? No, absolutely not. I believe with all of my heart, this is the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, all being brought to this one location at this one point in time and being put on one man. And it was such a dark thing that it affected the natural. I'm convinced of it. Didn't say there was clouds that blocked the sun or anything. And listen to this. This darkness comes over here, and Jesus cries out. Up until this point, he's explaining to his disciples, now listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And he's in the loop on everything. He understands what's going on. All of a sudden, he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, first time in eternity, God left. And Jesus experiences what it's like to be flat disconnected with God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This wasn't the lines in a play. And God says, now when you get to a certain point, this is what you'll say, and we're kind of playing this thing. No, he left. There's a disconnection that happened. Do you understand? See, what Adam experienced by sinning, the disconnection, Jesus is now experiencing, though not sinning, with our sin. Are you understanding what I'm talking about here? He did not sin, but he took our sin and thereby went through the same consequence that was pronounced on toward Adam. So now he's disconnected from God, dying, and it wasn't long later until he died. Two deaths. You understand what I'm talking about? So you need to understand, he went through this so we don't have to. Thank God. All right, now let's look at it from the Word. And we'll prove it out a little more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look there. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I remember years and years ago, the Lord had led me to this passage, and I meditated on this thing for months, over and over and over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to begin at the 13th verse. Paul said, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. Sometimes you can get hung up right there going, huh? And I did for a long time myself, and I had to meditate on that. And what Paul is saying is, you know, when I just do what God tells me to do, it doesn't have to be logical and reasonable and understandable to everybody. And I just flat do what God says to do. He said, if I'm beside myself, it's for God. But if I come back to logical thinking, it's for you. So that you can maybe catch on to what's going on here and understand. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. Now you need to catch this. We judge thus. In other words, this is the way we see things. I want to tell you right now the way God sees things. The way God sees things. That if one died for all, then all died. Then if one died for all, then all died. Now, the word for appears quite a number of times in this passage from verse 14 to verse 21. And most of the times, you can replace the word for with the three words, in place of. In place of. And this is one of those cases. If one died for, or let's exchange it, if one died in place of all, then all died. Is that right? That's what for means, okay? In place of. If one died in place of all, then listen, all died. Let me show you the way that God judges things now. With everybody on the earth. If Jesus did indeed die in the place of everybody, then everybody died. Everybody died. That's the way God sees it now. God sees that there is nobody that has to pay the punishment of die for sin anymore. It has been dealt with. If one died in place of all, then all died. This is the way it's judged now. This is the way we judge it now, Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the way it is. If one died for all, then all died. In other words, there is nobody on the earth that God expects to die for their own sin. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Jesus died for everybody's sin. If one died for all, then all died. And he goes on to say, and he died for all. So that's a done deal. The if is gone now. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. Notice that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him. Well, let's replace the words here. And he died for all. That those who live should live no longer in place of themselves, but in place of him who died in place of them and rose again. There's an exchange that went on. Are you seeing this? We were destined to spiritual, then physical death, then the second death being the lake of fire. Jesus came down, took the death upon himself. Both the disconnection by sin, by our sin, not his own, and the physical death. Thereby, he gives us the opportunity now to, instead of die with our death and sin, to live with his life. There's an exchange that goes on. See, this is why so many people don't understand Christianity, because they think, just fling up a little prayer and then that's it. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. I died in place of you. So you're going to live in place of me. We're going to trade, right? I'll die for you. You live for me. Do you want that exchange? That's a good exchange. Is that right? That's a good exchange. But so many people don't understand this when they're receiving the Lord. They're thinking, yeah, you died for me and then I live for me. And the Lord's saying, no. You can't live for you, because see, if I died for you, then you died. There's no you to live for, because I died. And when I died, you died. And if you didn't die, then I didn't die for you. Must be everybody else that I died for. Are you seeing that? Or some of you going, if one died in place of all, then all died, which means you can't live for yourself because you died. So Jesus is saying, I'll die for you, you live for me. This is the exchange. This is the only exchange. There is no plan B. There is no, well, what else you got, Lord? That's kind of, you know. All right, how about this? You die for me, and I'll live for you for 2 years, and then I'll live for me. There is no you. You died when he died for you. Yeah, everybody understand what I'm talking about? If one died for all, then all died. And he died in place of all, that those who live should live no longer in place of themselves, but in place of him who died in place of them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, we don't look at you according to the flesh. We look at you as if Christ died for you. And now you ought to be living for him. So that's the way we see you. And he goes on to say, this is the way we judge you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Notice he's saying, I don't look at your flesh now to see if you're a new creation, because you died. I'm looking at you in the spirit. Spiritually. You're not a new creation physically. You're a new creation spiritually. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, or see this. This is what I want you to see. All things have become new. Now listen, if everybody could just obviously see it, then Paul wouldn't have to say, behold. Is that right? Behold means, check it out. If you're in Christ, you're new. I don't see it. See it. That's what he's telling us. Stop looking at the flesh and look in the spirit. If you're in Christ, check it out. Behold, you're new. Why is that? Because your flesh died with Christ. Like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Amen. Now, notice again, verse 17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Why? Because your old person died. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry or the responsibility of reconciliation. Connecting everybody else in the world to God. Bringing everybody else together with God. Reconciling. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Listen, not imputing, not recognizing their trespasses against them. Let me tell you this. Jesus is not recognizing, God is not recognizing your trespasses against you. Why? Because he's already recognized them against Jesus. So you need to understand something. Sin will not keep anybody out of heaven because sin's already been paid for. Now listen closely. This is not some weird doctrine. This is just the Bible, but you need to understand. Okay? Sin will not keep anybody out of heaven. Not receiving the payment for sin through the blood of Jesus will keep you from heaven. Because you've chosen not to allow his death to be appropriated for your life, so you chose your life instead of his life. He came and said, listen, you're already spiritually disconnected from God, headed toward physical death. If you die physically in a spiritual state of death, your eternity is a lake of fire. I'll do it for you if you live for me. You take my life, and I'll take your death. How about that? You do it? Will you do it? That's the offer that Jesus gives. Come on, you take what I have, and I'll take what you have. It's the great exchange. But because Jesus already suffered the punishment for all sin, then nobody goes to hell because they've got a sin problem. It's because of a lack of receiving by faith the payment for their sin. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? And if you don't receive the payment, then you allowed a sin that was already dealt with to be your downfall. And it's the most ridiculous thing in the world, but it takes faith, and faith comes by hearing somebody preach the word to you to understand and to have a belief inside that causes you to receive that. Thank God. Thank God. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. This is all good. It's not that this is just a stepping stone. This is all good right here. Now, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, sent by Christ, or in place. There's another for. We are ambassadors in place of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Here's the message. Be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the exchange right here. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, he passed every temptation, no sin, to be sin for us, in place of us. Are you catching that? In place of us. That we might become the righteousness of God in place of him. What does that mean? Jesus proved his righteousness by obedience and not falling into any of the temptations. He gets right up to the cross and he says, I'll take yours if you'll take mine. And you're like, well, yours is righteous. You proved yourself righteous. That's right. You want it? Take it. Yeah, but I didn't earn that. He knows that. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us in place of us, that we might become the righteousness of God, and we could say it this way, in place of him. That's the great exchange. Now, let's look at it from another passage. Look over at Romans 3. Get back to Romans. We've been going through this doctrinal book here and there, but catching the main emphasis or emphases. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. What does that mean? That means there is not anybody on earth that will be just. The word justified most of the time here in this portion of Romans means to be made or declared righteous. And he says, nobody will be declared righteous by God by being real obedient. Being a good boy, being a good girl, being obedient to God. Nobody will be declared righteous because they were real obedient. Are you listening? Now listen, this can get a little tricky, but it's not that tricky. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, doing the do's and not doing the don'ts, nobody can be justified before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's laws, do's and don'ts, only show you that you ain't doing all the do's. And you ain't staying away from all the don'ts. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the do's and don'ts is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Some people believe that's when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses, who wrote the law, and Elijah, one of the key prophets, showed up and saw Jesus transfigured there. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we use this verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, a lot, to say that everybody has sinned and so on and so forth. But that's not really what he's saying here. It's true, and it can be used that way, but that's not really what he's saying. The point that Paul is really proving here is that anybody can believe on Jesus and be forgiven and saved. Anybody. Because there's no difference between anybody. You know, sometimes you look at somebody that looks a little more righteous than you. Maybe a pastor. Maybe a good-looking pastor in a green shirt, you know. And you think, well, God can save them because look at them. And Paul here is saying, no, there's no difference. There is no difference. Yeah, but you know what? I was just out in the home I was raised in, you know, and my friends, and oh, man, we did this. But now it's true. Let me tell you, I was raised in a Christian home. I sinned, but I was raised in a Christian home. And if we were going to compare notes on sin, most of you would have probably sinned bigger sins than I did. But listen to what Paul says. There's no difference. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no difference. He says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. Do you see the point? His point is not just saying all have sinned. His point is that everybody is eligible for salvation. Everybody's eligible. Everybody. Is that right? Everybody. Like, for example, come here, Todd. Come here. I'm going to use you. That's why you sat on the front row, because you wanted to volunteer, right? Exactly. All right. Now, let's see. That's West, right? Okay, here we go. Now, you're going to stand there, and you're way behind me because you must have been a bigger sinner than me. I'm way up here, okay? And this is West, okay? So if you go far enough west, you get to the Pacific Ocean, and right across the Pacific Ocean, there's Japan, right? Okay, now, to be saved, here's what we got to do. We're just going to broad jump to Japan. That's all we got to do. Just got to make it in one leap. No touching the water. Okay? And Todd says, well, yeah, but look how far ahead you are. Is that right? He said, look, well, yeah, you can be saved, but I can't because I'm way back here. You're way ahead of me. And God says, there's no difference. Is that right? I mean, these little ticky-tacky differences between sin, God says, no, you're both over an ocean away. There's no difference. You're both so far away. Nobody can, you know, just broad jump and then you're there. That's it. But isn't it funny how we do that? Isn't it funny how we look? Thank you, Todd. Didn't he do a good job? I didn't even make you jump, bro. We do that, though, don't we? We do that. We discount ourselves because we sin more or bigger. And God is saying there's no difference. No difference. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that right? Look at it now. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What verse are we on here? 23, 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, mercy seat, by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, made righteous. This is how it happens, that a man is made righteous by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The way that you get to be right with God is by believing, not by doing. And he is trying to tell us you cannot do your way into being right with God. You just believe. It's just a gift. Jesus already did the did. Is that right? You don't have to do it. You're justified by faith apart, separately from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews, and so on and so forth. Come down here to chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. Now notice verse 4. You need to get this. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To him who works. To him who works. To him who works. The wages are not counted as debt. Let me look at it again. As grace, excuse me, but as debt. To him who works. What does that mean? To the person that I'm trying, man, I'm really trying. I'm really trying. I know God's mad at me. I'm trying, man, I'm trying to do this stuff. I'm trying. And it's feeling like I'm not saved because I'm trying, but it ain't happening. I'm not being perfect enough. I'm not as far along as Pastor Jerry or some of these other guys. I'm not making it. Listen, to the one who's trying to work to get there, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. What does that mean? We got the moonwalk going on. I mean, the harder you try, right? You're just going backwards, right? Is that right? Where's Michael Jackson? Where? Bring it on. Well, no, don't bring it on. Do you understand what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, when you begin to try to be good enough, you guys ain't never seen the moonwalk before? Or you just never saw it like that? That's the white boy moonwalk. Well, thank you very much. Back to the point. He says, when you try to get there, and what you're doing is, and there are whole religions that are out doing their thing, passing it out and trying, going around witnessing, knocking on doors, and they're doing their stuff because if they don't, they won't be saved. And God says, as soon as you try to make it by doing good enough for God, being obedient enough for God, then that whole debt that Jesus has already paid for you, gets transferred back to your account. That seems so opposite to our minds, because we think, well, I'm doing something good. I'm trying to do the stuff. I'm trying to do it. Yeah, but you're trying to do it as if God will be happy when you do. And you got to remember, you already died. How many times do you want to die? If one died for all, then all died. So the way God sees it, God sees you in your spirit living with the righteousness of God. So I say, yeah, but I messed up. Yeah, but he's not looking at your flesh. He's looking at the spirit that contains the righteousness of God. Are you getting this? And so when you stop having confidence and relying on how good you've done, that's when God says, oh, you're not relying on yourself? Oh, well then, yours has already been dealt with. But when you start to think, I can do this. I can, I'm not doing it. Oh, but I got to do it. I got it. And God says, oh, you think you can? Oh, well, transfer the debt back over so they can try to pay it, which you never will. God says, come on, to Japan. Ready? And listen, let me tell you what he's saying. If you try to please God by being good enough, the debt gets credited back and you'll go to hell. And you think, but I was trying. And God says, but you don't have to try that way. That's already been dealt with by the Lord Jesus. What you do now is just by faith say, I receive the righteousness that Jesus gave to me as a free gift. That belongs to me. And when you sin, you say, God, I sin. And he says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Is that right? And bam, you're back in fellowship with God, but you were the righteousness of God the whole time. See, now this is the reason I'm pointing this out is because this is so contrary to our thinking. We think God's ticked off when we're and we're not saved when we're not just measuring up. Somebody says, you mean we can sin? And Paul knows exactly where people are going, so you get to the sixth chapter. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, King James says, certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Is that right? No, we're living the life of Jesus now. We changed. See, but it's such an awkward paradigm to say, so I don't have to measure up and be good enough for God, but I do need to live the life of Jesus. You see? But I don't live the life of Jesus to measure up because he's already measured up. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. 17. For if by one man's offense, sin, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Everybody say gift of righteousness. Gift of righteousness. Much more, let's look at it again. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Notice he's comparing one to one. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For, verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I want to point two things out quickly right here. First of all, somebody says, hey, how come that's not fair? All of us in the whole world sin and deserve to die and therefore to go to hell. And Jesus, one person, substituted for all of us. And Paul says, well, let me explain that to you. Just as one man sinned and death spread to everybody else, one man, is that right? One man gave his life, was righteous, and gave his life, and therefore eternal life can be spread to all. God, let me tell you, God is not cheating. Just as through one man the sin came, also the righteousness came through the one. But notice again verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, listen, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. One man's obedience, not your obedience. You are not made righteous by your obedience. Is that right? Isn't that what it says? Through one man's obedience. You know how you got righteous? Because he obeyed. Is that what it says? So also through one man's obedience. And let me tell you something. His obedience has already been stamped obedience forever. Somebody says, oh, what if Jesus messes up now? No, no, no. No. Fear not. He won't, for one thing, right? But this was all what he did before he went to the cross, going through the temptations, Satan pushing him, pressuring him. They tried to kill him before he was killed. Remember that? I mean, tempted him. The Pharisees came. They threw everything they could think of at him. And he never sinned. And he was declared righteous, therefore a right substitution for you. And then he made the exchange. Hey, I proved obedience. I'm right with God. I've got an in with God. Me and God are like this. You want that? Come on, trade me. Come on, trade me. You want it? Yes. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I'm really going to try it. Oh, no, no, no. Take it back then. See, if you're going to take this, it's already been done. You take it by faith. It's already been stamped, approved, righteous. I'm going to put it in your spirit. Your spirit is then going to become instantly alive again, connected with God. Are you catching this? And now you live enjoying a connection with God. And if you commit a sin, listen, it didn't change your spirit because your spirit's righteousness was not based on your obedience. Is that right? It was based on his obedience, which is already sealed forever. Isn't that good? Yeah. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Praise God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works. Is that right? Not of works. Let me tell you what you need to do. The next time you start to feel condemned like you're not saved and like, okay, you need to say, wait, no, 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 no. I'm not saved because I'm good enough. I'm saved because I received the life of righteousness that Jesus gave me freely. And you might feel condemned for your sin and you say, oh, yeah, that's already been dealt with. God, you saw it messed up here. Yeah, and you remember that's already been dealt with. And the accuser of the brethren will come. And he'll come and say, you sinned. You messed up. And take you to court before the judge. And you step up there. Can I have my attorney, please? And Jesus comes out with the scars. And the devil says, he sinned. And you say, you know what? That was a sin. And your attorney says, you know, I believe that's under the crucifixion clause. And the judge said, dismissed! Is that right? Dismissed. Why? Because you're not depending on you being good enough. He's got righteousness that has already been sealed. It cannot be retried. God's not going to retry him. And that's what's inside of you. The free gift of righteousness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. So listen, there's no difference between you and me and anybody else on this earth. If you'll just say, I'll take what you did, Lord. You're saved as anybody else. You're righteous. Somebody says, what about when I sin? You're just as saved when you sin. If you still believe on his obedience. But as soon as you start having more faith in your obedience than his obedience, now the debt gets transferred back. Can you see this? Thank God. How many of you say, I'm not going to do that anymore? Is that right? Let's stand. Come on. Stand up. Let's say some things before the Lord. Oh, close your eyes. Stretch your hands right up to God and say, Jesus, I believe in you. You died in my place. And I allow that to happen. I receive your life. I receive your righteousness as a free gift. I can't earn it. I don't have to earn it. And I refuse to try to earn it. I am forgiven. I am right with God. Not because of me, but because of you. I receive you and what you did for me. So I declare about myself, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'll stay the righteousness of God, not because of my obedience, but because your obedience never changes. So my righteousness never changes. Because my righteousness is not connected to my obedience, but is connected to Jesus' obedience. I believe in this righteousness. God looks at me. He looks past my flesh, past my weaknesses, past my addictions, past my shortcomings, and He sees a free gift of righteousness and declares me to be righteous. I am the righteousness of God. I'm right with God. Guilt, your days are over from making me feel bad. I'm not disconnected from God. I'm connected with God because of the blood of Jesus, because of His obedience. I'm right with God. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me. I'm right with God. I'm forgiven from my sins. And I can't lose it by messing up. I can't make it better by obeying more. It's on me. It's my gift from God Almighty. I'm right with God. So, Father, I can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive the help I need because of this righteousness. And you'll look at me and treat me like Jesus because I have His righteousness. And I thank you for this. I'm right with God forever and ever. I'll never lose it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's give some praise to God. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Bless your name, Jesus. Now, some of you, I encourage you to meditate on this. Meditate on this until this becomes a part of you. And when you mess up, you won't feel like you lost your salvation because you know it's not based on you. And so you just say, God, I messed up. And He says, yeah, it's covered in the crucifixion clause. You're done. Come on, let's keep moving on. Amen. Thank God. Isn't God a good God? Praise God. Thank you, Lord.